Hey, Jacob's Well Online. This is Joshua Scoyne, worship pastor here at Jacob's Well. And this week we are wrapping up our series on rediscover and reimagine the gospel, talking all about how we can take our faith from our head to our heart and really experience the presence of God. I hope you enjoy. Good morning, excited to be with you guys. My name is Joshua, I'm the worship pastor here at Jacob's Well, and I'm excited to have the opportunity to wrap up this series that we're in called Rediscover and Reimagine the Gospel. We've been looking at this book of Ephesians over the last couple weeks and seeing some of the truth here, and I wanted to take a moment and ask a question. Why do we need to do this? What is it about this story of the gospel that we need to rediscover and to reimagine and to take a fresh look? Are there things about our perspective and about how we've internalized this message where maybe it's become comfortable, maybe it's become easy, maybe it's become, I don't know, simple in our minds? And so there's this calling for us to take another look, a fresh look, a new perspective, and to really consider the truth that is here. So that's what we've been doing over the last few weeks. And to answer this question, I think there's a few ways that we've kind of lost sight of what we need to do here. So why do we need to rediscover and reimagine the gospel? Here we go with three different possible ways that might be relevant for you. The first one, we've become way too comfortable with it. I think this is probably true for a lot of us in this room because we've heard it so many times that eventually it starts to feel like this nice, simple Sunday school version of a story to us. Raise your hands. How many of us in this room first heard about Jesus or the Bible or anything like that as children? Just raise your hand. Okay, the vast majority of us, right? So when I think about those times, I think about being a little kid and Play-Doh and Sunday school and all that jazz. And to this day, the stories in the Bible that I have the hardest time giving the kind of respect and honor to that scripture deserves are the ones that I heard over and over again as a child. You might feel similarly. It's stories like David and Goliath. As I'm reading through the Old Testament, I'm reading about David's story, I literally have to stop and go, okay, no, this story is just as important as the rest of this. It's stories like Jonah and the great fish. It's stories like Noah's Ark, the Christmas story, which we've heard every year since we were babies. And to see that there is just as much truth and richness in that story as there is anywhere else in scripture. And as I think about these stories that I heard as a kid, all the imagery that's coming to my mind right now is flannel graphs and VeggieTales movies and the smell of goldfish crackers. I don't know if anybody else gets this feeling. I can almost like be back there right now. If that's all we're smelling, that's good. But these are so much more than kids' stories. There's a temptation for us to think because we heard them as when we were little that these stories are simple and maybe they don't matter as much. That's not true. No, there's a richness to us. We have to realize that what the Bible is it's literally God's way of revealing himself and his nature to humanity. So every story inside of this book is so important and so impactful. So all of those stories, we have to give the kind of awe and respect they deserve, but especially the gospel, the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Honestly, this gospel story is not simple because it starts all the way at the beginning. The first page of the book of Genesis goes all the way to the end of Revelation. It's this rich story that's there, but maybe we've just become too comfortable with it. Maybe our view of God is too small. I just want you to kind of like imagine, like what is your view of God? What size do you make him? Has he become kind of a small version of Jesus, or do you have a big kind of estimation of how big he is? But how do you actually view him? And over time, I think we unintentionally shrink our image of Jesus, of how powerful he is, of how powerful the story is. We start to tame him down, and we start to tame the story down until we get to a point where all we've got left are just the nuts and bolts of this story, you know, like these simple truths that are a part of the bigger picture, but we've so stripped away the context that we no longer know it. Things like, okay, all right, so we've sinned, we've done bad things, we were naughty, and then Jesus came and died for us, and now if we just pray a prayer, everything's good. Problem solved, you get this get out of jail free card, go for it. Now live however you want. And this sounds like I'm being silly, but we all know people who live their lives like that, who call themselves believers in Christ, but they just treat their faith as, okay, cool, he forgives me, he loves me, God's all about that grace stuff. And we miss picture. We've taken this view way too small. But if you actually understood the gospel, if you actually understood Jesus, there's no way that that could be who you are. Because it would take over you. It would take over your heart. You would understand how great this God is and how he's brought us into his story and how that should impact every part of our lives and every part of our being. So how big is your view of God? And maybe for others still, it hasn't gone from the head to the heart. This one's sneaky, all right? This one's real sneaky because I think there's this genuine place where some of us have been where we want to know more about God. We put our faith in Jesus and we're like, okay, I need to know more about him. And so it starts in this really beautiful place of like, I'm going to read scripture and I'm going to try to understand more and more and more about the story. And then that's going to lead you to the study of theology and understanding these big concepts about God and trying to understand, okay, what do I really believe about this? That might lead you to throwing this on the floor. And then it might lead you to the study of apologetics, where you're looking at the defense of the faith. And so you can spend all this time pursuing these concepts and this knowledge of God. And that on its own is a noble and beautiful thing, a beautiful pursuit, unless we lose sight of the relationship, the connection with him, where we spend so much time in our minds and so much time storing up knowledge and ideas and conceptual knowledge that the relationship, the connection suffers, where it hasn't gone from the head to the heart. So these are just three potential ways that we can get a mistaken view of the gospel. And that's why we need to look at this again and rediscover and reimagine. So in this series so far, in week one, Paul was talking about this idea of what it means to be in Christ. When we're in Christ, that means we become part of his story. We become part of the family. You're in the body of Christ. And when you're in Christ, all of a sudden that changes who you are because it's not just this compartmentalized thing that you do on the weekends or maybe during a small group where all of a sudden we express our faith, but instead it becomes who you are 24/7. Then last week we talked about this mercy and power of God that makes us alive in Christ. It's literally taken us from death to life. It's transformed us. It's given us this new identity. And this week, I want to wrap this whole thing up with a perspective that I think is often neglected. And that is that through this gospel, you and I have access to the presence of God. That he is not far away, that he could not be more near. But do we actually take advantage of the opportunity and the closeness that he has brought us? So with that said, let's just pray. And as we pray, I would just pray with some level of anticipation this morning. A heart that would say, wait, God, it's early. It's what? It's 9:30 in the morning. Some of us still are not fully awake. I've had 2 cups of coffee already. I'm still not quite there. And we can come in here with this level of like, maybe it's just gonna be a normal church service. But instead, let's just pray with anticipation and asking God, will you please surprise me? Will you please show me something new and fresh this morning? So let's pray. Jesus, you are so good at all times. And Lord, Jesus, I pray that you would do something new in this room. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would inspire us, that you would convict us, that you would draw us towards something that is greater and more powerful and more worth our time, that you would show us that there's something so rich to spending time in your presence that is greater than anything else this world can sell us or try to offer. Lord, I pray that you would surprise us this morning with how great you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're gonna be focusing on these two prayers in the book of Ephesians. They're what I would call the two great prayers. And of all the Bible, to me, these are two of my absolute favorite prayers because there's this pastoral heart that the Apostle Paul has for the church at Ephesus, but also for us today. We're gonna be looking at the end of chapter 1 and the end of chapter 3. And as I read the book of Ephesians, I find myself getting kind of a stop at these sections because I need to like really focus. And I have to reread them and read them slowly and meditate on the words and ask God, what do you really want me to perceive through this? And I'm hoping as you see this, I would encourage you as we read the text that we're about to read, come at it from an attitude of prayer for yourself. Like if you were to pray these things over yourself, what would that do? So we begin here in chapter 1, verse 16. Paul starts, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Quick stop. I love, you see this all over in the epistles, all over in the letters where the apostles are writing to the different churches, and they say something like this: I do not cease to give thanks for you. And all I can think of is, this is not how I pray. Like, I don't know about you guys, but if somebody asks me to pray for them, or if I say, how can I pray for you? Then what that really means is, I'm gonna pray for you once, maybe twice, if I'm lucky, unless I write it down, right? That's probably the majority of us. But I see this heart in Paul, and I see it all over the place, this deep love that he has for the church, where he's like, no, you are so often on my thoughts and so often on my heart that I do not cease to give thanks for you, and I remember you in my prayers. And then in 17, we see some real beauty come, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That he may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. This is an incredible thing that Paul's praying. And I, again, imagine praying this for yourself. What would that look like? For the spirit to bring wisdom, deep truth, not just surface knowledge, but deep understanding and knowledge of who God is. And this revelation, what I love about this word is it's telling us that there will always be greater depths, deeper riches that we haven't experienced yet. Because this is a beautiful truth in being a Christian, is that there's no such thing as reaching a pinnacle of your faith. You cannot do it. You cannot reach a mountaintop, a point where you've all of a sudden got it all figured out and you understand it as well as you possibly could. Whether you've been following Jesus for a day or for 40 years, it doesn't matter, because you've only just begun. And that's why when we talk about eternity, why it's such this awesome thing. The Bible tells us that we're gonna be worshiping God forever. And some of us get this messed up picture in our mind, like, well, that's gonna be boring. We're just gonna like be singing songs 24/7, come on. I don't think we're gonna be doing that. But it's not gonna be boring, because literally the way we were designed was to only find our joy and satisfaction in exploring more of who he is. See, as we go after him and we look for those deeper things, as hard as you search in this life, you will never find the end. You'll never get to the end of all of his greatness, of all of his wonder, of all that he is. There will always be deeper truths to find. And notice here, this word spirit is capitalized. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. If you remember the series we did on the wilderness, we talked about this word ruach, this spirit, this breath, this wind of God that comes in. It's this energy that animates us, that brings us to life, this power that works in and through us. And it's that Holy Spirit who is constantly working on us 24/7 to show us that the gospel is this amazingly complex and rich tapestry. It's God's story to redeem us. See, that view of God, whatever size it is, whatever kind of box that we have put Jesus in, whatever size we think he is, the Holy Spirit is trying to constantly push those boundaries and show us that there's something greater still, all the time. So he's asking that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would take us over. And then he continues in verse 18, that we would have the eyes of our hearts enlightened. This wisdom and this knowledge that he's asking, he doesn't want it to just be up here. It's not just about getting concepts and ideas, but that would travel from our head to our heart, and our hearts, the eyes of our heart would be enlightened so that we could see, so that we could perceive. Because it's in the heart that we find that connection, that we find that emotion, that we find that relationship, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? This word power we've been talking about, Paul's been talking about the last couple weeks. It's an important word here, because he's telling us that there's this immeasurably great power that is at work toward us and through us and in us. Have you realized that if it wasn't for the power of God that comes through his spirit, none of us would be Christians? It would literally be impossible. The only way that you could ever become a believer in Christ is if the power of God comes in and takes your heart and wakes it up takes this dead person and brings them to life so that you can recognize your sin and be convicted of your sin and realize that you need a Savior and to call out to Him. We can't do that on our own. It was the power of God who even gave us the ability to call out to Him in the first place. And then it's that same power of God that sustains us every single day as temptations come and we are drawn towards this world and all these lies. It's His power that draws us back and reminds us and convicts us and says, no, 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 no. There's something greater still that draws us to repentance. And then it's that same power of God that is going to carry our faith out to completion. It's always been Him all along. And this inheritance that He is talking about, this glorious hope and inheritance that we've been given so much. First, He drew us to Himself. We were forgiven completely. Then we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're given a new identity. We're no longer seen by our shame and our guilt and our past, but now we're seen by a new name and a new identity. The Father looks at us as if we are as pure and holy as His Son. We've been regenerated and transformed from the inside out. We've been given so very much in Christ. And Paul is just wanting so badly for us to get this and for us to long for the deeper things, the deeper truth. Now, I've been praying through these prayers, partly in preparation for this message and just trying to like focus and pray it for myself. And I'm just grateful to God because it connects so strongly to where I'm at right now in my life. And I wanted to share that with you guys a little bit. Many of you know that for the last 3 years, I have been here working as the student pastor. And I've absolutely loved that. There's some of the students in this room, and you guys gotta know that I love our students. They're incredible. And I love our youth workers who work so hard and give so much. They love so sacrificially. And I believe that that ministry is incredibly important. Because we're literally meeting kids at arguably the most important point in their life when they're making major decisions about where their faith is going to go and what decisions and what their future is going to look like. So when this opportunity came up for this worship pastor position and it was presented to me, I had to spend some time in prayer and really consider, God, is this what you want? It was a hard thing for me because I loved that ministry. And I wanted to share with you guys why I chose it. I thought maybe this would be helpful for everyone to know. Because if it had just been like a new door, a new shiny opportunity opened up to me, I'd already decided, I was like, no, that's not a very good reason to choose that over something that I think is a calling. And if it's just my selfish ambition that's like, oh, cool, something new and people are gonna think this is great, then that's not a good enough reason. So in my time of prayer, though, something kind of deeper came on. I wanted to share that with you. This is something I've been discovering in my own quiet times, my own personal time, just me and Jesus as I read the word and pray with Him. And what I've come to realize is that over the last few years, I have pursued the knowledge of God really hard. That's what I've gone after. That's what I've chased after. And partly because I've wanted to bring messages to the students that were like really good and that were very truthful and that they could base some of their foundational truths on. They didn't have to question if this was accurate because somebody had done the research. And so that drove some of it. But as I went after these things, it led me to headier and headier concepts and studying theology and studying apologetics and debating and all this stuff so that my faith became very much about the conceptual idea of who He is. Which is not a bad thing. It is a good thing to pursue those truths, but the dangerous thing is I became really unbalanced. I believe I became someone who my faith became very much about the head, where my heart and the connection and the relationship with Jesus and just spending time worshiping Him and giving Him the praise He's due, that was left untended and it grew weaker and weaker. And so I've been praying about this and I believe that Jesus is preparing to do some deep work in me, not on the job end of things. For me as a personal disciple of the King, that something's gotta change. This imbalance is not okay. And I need to be a person that doesn't say, okay, well, all of a sudden heart knowledge is more important than head. No, 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 there's a balance to be whole and to be holistic and to be complete in Him. And that's what I want for myself. And as I was thinking about this position, I was like, wait, God, is that what You're doing through this opportunity? Is this a way to help me grow more and more as an individual so that I can be more like You? And then I thought as well that there is no way for me to lead worship or be a worship pastor for this church, not in any real or authentic way, unless I have a heart that's devoted to God. Otherwise, all of you guys get the short end of the stick. See, I never want you to come to a worship service and look up on the stage and wonder if the people up here are just playing music. Like, are we just following a chord chart? Are we just singing along and going through the motions? Is this like a concert? Is this just like a show? If that's what we get on a Sunday morning from our church, from the worship up here, then we have missed the bar. We have missed the mark. Now, my heart for you as our congregation is that you would be able to look up here and you would see people who are worshiping. Not just leading a song, but who are actually taking the words that are coming out of their mouths and they are lifting that up to Jesus and they are praising him, and that you would see honest, genuine hearts crying out for him on this stage, and that you would see that in me, that I would be a person who craves his presence with a heart that longs to really know God, not to just know ideas about him, not to just know what scripture says, all of that's good, but a heart that wants honest encounters and experience with the presence of God. That's led me to this verse in John 4, 23. This is Jesus speaking. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. See, the imbalance is, I think the truth was there. Trying to worship God in truth, trying to worship him with my mind and my thoughts and my understanding and my knowledge, beautiful thing. But what was lacking was worshiping God in the spirit. See, this thing of head knowledge, this is important. It's good. We cannot know the true character of God without studying the Bible. You can't. If we perceive, otherwise what we start to do is we just only get our thoughts about God from songs, from conversations with each other, from what media tells us, and we get this distorted picture of him, these caricaturized versions of Jesus. Like, maybe you look at the Bible and you don't really like the stuff in there about the wrath of God. So let's just blow up the things about grace and love. We like those parts of Jesus, so that's who he is. That's all he is. This other stuff, we're gonna push this away. That's not true. That's not really getting to know him. No, to pursue this head knowledge is to want to have a very clear picture of who he actually is so we can worship him in all of his truth. But heart knowledge is where that emotional connection lies. Because, and I want so badly for this to be deeply rooted in my heart and deeply rooted in yours, Jesus is more than a concept. He's more than an idea. To believe in Christianity, this isn't just about some good moral teaching. By accident, we can start to stumble in, we can start to slip into these ideas of like, okay, Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. I believe he was a real guy and he lived a life and he died and he rose again. Sure, we'll talk about that. And then we like leave the story back then as if everything in our faith is this past tense thing. And we forget the reality that the Bible tells us that he ascended into heaven and now he's seated at the right hand of God. And right now at this very moment, he's alive. We talk about that at Easter, but he's alive right now. And he's a God that you can know and have relationship and perceive and spend time with right now. He's not far away. You know, if you remember that wilderness series that we talked about this imagery of the temple and the tabernacle. Just a quick refresher. This was this place where in the Old Testament, people had to go to worship. And there was this back room called the Holy of Holies. And in this room, that's where the presence of God was. But people couldn't get near that thing. Only once a year was the high priest allowed to cross beyond the curtain and enter into his presence, and only if he was perfectly ritually clean or else he was gonna die. That was their reality, was the separation, this distance from God. Back then, God did seem far away, far off. But all of that changed when Jesus died on the cross. We literally see in the Gospels that when Jesus breathed his last breath, that the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom, symbolically showing us that that separation between us and God was over. And then we're told that you and I, every believer in this room have now become the temple, the new temple of God, that the Holy Spirit chooses to come and to reside in, chooses to dwell in us. So what I'm saying is this God is not far away. He's not in a cloud somewhere. It's not like you have to like focus really, really hard and just hope he could hear you. He couldn't be closer to you. He's right here with you. But do we take advantage of this opportunity? Do we spend time? Do we hunger for his presence to nurture that relationship, to experience more of who he is? And if you're like me, I haven't. And I want to see that change in me. You see, when we taste and see the goodness of God, something should change in us. When we have real encounters with him, when it's so clear, oh God, you are here right now. That should change us. And it should bring up this flood of passion and love that flows up inside of us, because that's where real worship comes from. It's an all-consuming adoration that pours out of us. And there's no way that we could hold it back, because he is the single most beautiful, most incredible, most worthwhile being in all reality. So long story short, that's why I think for this season of my life, it's past time that this heart gets reawakened. And I would pray the same thing for all of you, that Jacob's Well would be known as a community where people are just so open to God, so open to his Holy Spirit, so longing to be changed by him. That's why I was excited to wrap up this series by talking about these prayers. And we're about to go into the second one, and there's just something so beautiful in here in Ephesians chapter 3. Because the Apostle Paul just wants so badly for the church to get this. He wants so badly for the church to go beyond what is comfortable and what is simple and what they have experienced up until this point, and to hunger for the deeper things of God. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory. I just love this phrase, because already we're talking about the glory of God. We're talking about this majesty, this splendor, this like light that is so intense that we couldn't even look at it because he's that powerful. And then you just imagine this glory that's already crazy. And then there's just riches of it. It's like it's just overflowing from him. Out of the overflow of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Again, we're seeing that power of God that is at work through us and in us, and that we would be strengthened with that power through his Spirit in our inner being for a very specific purpose, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's that imagery of the Holy of Holies right here, that the presence of God would choose to come and reside inside of us, would dwell with us. And he's asking, man, I want so badly for you that the Holy Spirit would use his power to wake you up and show you that Christ is there. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, this imagery is awesome too. For anybody that works with plants or trees or anything like this, I love this picture of the roots going into the soil and digging deep and like almost wrapping around and intertwined with the source. That Christian, if you would be so rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, then a beautiful thing is gonna happen when I go back to it. That you would have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That you would be so rooted and grounded in the love of Christ that Christians, you could do something that seems so impossible to us, that you would be able to picture this. I'm gonna ask everybody to close your eyes. And everybody just do this for a little while. Nothing weird's gonna happen, I don't think anyway. I just want you to picture something. With everyone with their eyes closed, I just want you to imagine if you were to try to draw out the boundaries of how great Jesus' love is for you, what would that look like? How wide is it? How long? How high? How deep? Just keep your eyes closed and just imagine this and think about this, pray about this. How big is the love of Jesus for you as an individual? What kind of love does it take for him to create you out of nothing, to pull you out of the dust? What kind of love does that take? And what kind of love does it take that once he created us and made us and formed us in such a beautiful way that then we would turn our backs on him and choose our own sin and our own wickedness instead of a relationship with him? Because that's what all of us have done. But what kind of love is it that you would look at that rebellious, sinful person and then say, no, I'm gonna die for them to buy them back? What kind of love is that? What kind of love is it that doesn't just sacrifice his life and forgive us so that we're good, but then that love would say, no, 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 now I want to adopt you into my family? We have God himself, the creator of the universe of all things, who looks to broken humans and says, I want you to be my son and I want you to be my daughter, so I'm bringing you home. You can open your eyes. What kind of love is that? What size is that? Paul is saying to us that I want you to be so rooted in him that you could comprehend this, that you could imagine this. I'm hoping that that box, those boundaries were growing as we were talking. And they weren't just the size of this room or the size of our city or of our planet, but that you start to realize that this love of Christ is something greater and bigger than you have pictured, than you have understood. And then he goes further and tells us, I want you to comprehend the size of this love and then to understand that this love surpasses knowledge. It's a total mind trip that he's doing this to us. I want you to imagine how great his love is and then to realize that you are incapable of drawing the boundaries because it will always go beyond and it is always greater still. See, this is what life is about. The true measure of a life well lived is a person that is just spent pursuing him and hungering for him and learning and discovering the deeper, greater things of God and just wanting to know him more and finding that they can never get to the bottom of that well. There's always something greater still. That's what eternity is gonna be like for us. Constantly in awe that there's something more to be seen, something greater to be perceived, and we don't have to wait till heaven to know him like that, but his presence is here with us right now. That you would be filled with all the fullness of God. Even after you've gone as deep as you could possibly imagine going, and you've measured out his love as far as you could possibly comprehend, you end up discovering that his love is so great you could never measure those boundaries. So to wrap this up, in a little while the worship band's gonna come out and they're gonna play a new song. It's called Head to the Heart, which is really kind of the whole point of this message. And I love these lyrics. And I wanted to point out a specific phrase of this song. It's really interesting. It's in the bridge and it says, there's no shame in looking like a fool. And I was like, oh, that's an interesting lyric for all of us to sing corporately on a Sunday morning. I better figure out why that's in there. And so I did some research trying to understand the meaning here. And it comes from a quote from a missionary. His name's Jim Elliot. Some of you will be familiar with him. He was a missionary in South America and he felt so called to bring the gospel there and he had to sacrifice his life to do so. But this is a beautiful quote that he said. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And this leads us so well into this thing that Paul's been talking about, and you've been seeing on the graphics all over the place, this thing of legacy. Just like Jim Elliot said, the stuff that we acquire here on this earth, we don't get to take any of that with us. It doesn't go with us. Our wealth, our status, what people view us as, we don't get to carry that with us. So he is no fool who gives that up, who gives what he cannot keep to take that thing that is surpassing and more beautiful and more worthwhile. And so this thing of legacy that we're talking about is where we as a church, we're looking ahead to how we're setting up future generations to encounter Jesus in the Chippewa Valley. Because we don't want to just be a church that things are working really well now and people are coming to know Christ. That's a beautiful thing. But what about 20 years from now? We want to be a church that's setting up this future impact so people come to know Jesus. And we want to invite you to be a part of what God's doing. Our leadership has been praying about this and just asking God for wisdom and direction. And now we want to invite our church family in. So if you've gotten an invitation and you're like, oh, should I go to this thing? Is this important? I would just encourage you, put it on the calendar, make it a priority. We want you to be a part of this, to know where we're going. Now, we're going to do something a little different. You might have noticed at the beginning of the service there was no announcement video because we moved it, okay? And we're actually gonna try it right after the message today. And it's gonna be more of next steps, practical things that can be helpful for you from what you've heard and ways to actually live that out in your life. Then the worship team's gonna come out. But before I do that, I just wanna close in a final kind of benediction, because the end of the book, or end of the chapter of Ephesians, Paul wraps this up in such a wonderful way. If you think that the things we're talking about today, about really perceiving the living presence of God in your life, that's too much. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how to do that. That's too hard. I don't even know how to ask God for that. One, please hear me on this. This is what God wants for you more than anything else. He's not stingy when it comes to handing out his Spirit and when it comes to filling you up. He longs for a people who would want him so badly. But then Paul wraps this up beautifully by saying, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. However much we think this is a tall ask, no. He's able to do far more than we can ask or think. According to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Jesus, we thank you so much for who you are. You are an incredible King. And Lord, I just pray that you would change us. God, help us to be people that let our faith be both in the head and in the heart, balanced, whole. God, help us to hunger for your presence and your nearness, to not be satisfied with comfortable or simple or what we have experienced so far, but to want all that you are, all the greatness, all the richness. Holy Spirit, change us as a people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.